Good to be with you this morning. I read a story this week about a young lady who took a job at a zoo tending to the animals. In her third week on the job, she had the opportunity to learn how to feed the lions and the tigers and the other big cats. And how they did that was they put large portions of meat on a sharpened, long stick. And they would take that stick with the meat on the end and reach across and poke it through the cage bars where the animals could reach it. Well, while she was training, a piece of meat fell off the stick and hung half in and half out of the cage. So the woman moved up and reached out to pick up the meat. And instinctively, the lion on the other side of the cage growled and pounced against the bars, reaching through and badly scratching the woman. Her supervisor rushed over to her and said to her, "Don't ever do that. Use the stick. If you had been a little bit closer, or the lion's reach was just inches further, you wouldn't be here right now. I hope you remember that scratch for the rest of your life." Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says in the New Living Translation, "Fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." The NIV says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Reading that story this week of the zookeeper and the lion also reminded me of a quote from one of my favorite books that I read in grade 4, and I've begun reading to my son who is in grade 4. It's by C.S. Lewis. You probably are familiar with it, "The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe." This is the quote. Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan, a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." This morning, we're beginning a summer series here at Country Hills entitled "The Way of Wisdom, Advice from Proverbs." And throughout the summer months, different speakers will touch on various topics from the book of Proverbs with a focus on application. Proverbs has a lot to say about our daily life and the choices we make and that we have to make on a regular basis. So our hope is that as we delve into Proverbs, we'll not only spend time reading and studying this book, but we'll deal with some of the so what questions of everyday life. So with this in mind, I want to begin by looking at some of the background of the book of Proverbs. What do we know about who wrote it? Why? Why did they write it? And in what context was it written? And then as we begin to get a grasp on that, I hope to unfold this morning a few foundational thoughts about the rest of the book and where the rest of the summer will be taking us as we study this portion of God's Word. Okay, so are we ready for that? Good. The book of Proverbs is classified as wisdom literature, and it appears in our Bible along with the other books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Wisdom literature, and particularly Proverbs, was very common in the ancient world. And we have volumes of Proverbs from ancient Egypt and other ancient civilizations. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs that we have in our Bible, however, differs in some significant ways from these other historical texts. Wilbur M. Smith writes in The Incomparable Book, "The wise man, according to the Old Testament, is one who walks in the way of the Lord, which is a way of truth and righteousness, whose life is consequently blessed by God and is a benediction to those within his family and circle of influence, and brings contentment to his own heart." God inspired the writing of each part of the Bible at a specific time by a specific author to a specific people. And the book of Proverbs arose out of an immediate local setting involving people and their relationship to each other and to God. Irving Jensen says, "God inspired the writing of Proverbs partly as an antidote to the spiritual apostasy of his people, Israel." If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 6, provides the title for the book. In the original Hebrew, these six verses are all one sentence, and Proverbs has the longest title of any other Old Testament book. And then Proverbs 1, 7 gives us the motto of the book. So let's look at these first seven verses in Proverbs. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These Proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. Let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these Proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1:1 says, "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel." Robert Scott defines a proverb as a short, pregnant sentence or phrase whose meaning is applicable in many situations. That's what we're looking at. And Alan P. Ross shares these characteristics of Proverbs. So we can think about these characteristics as we read through and study the book of Proverbs over the next couple months. First of all, they focus on the individual, providing qualities needed and dangers to be avoided by people seeking to find success in God. Proverbs focus on the individual. Secondly, they are applicable to all people at any period of history who face the same problems and have the same characteristics and abilities. So they're applicable throughout the ages. Number three, they're based on respect for authority, traditional values and teachings, and the wisdom of mature teachers. And fourth, they're immensely practical, giving sound advice for developing personal qualities that are necessary to achieve success in life and avoid shame and failure. Some characteristics of Proverbs that will be very helpful for us to remember as we study this book. Proverbs 1:1 tells us that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. In fact, three times we see large sections of the book of Proverbs attributed to Solomon. Four smaller sections of the book are not attributed to Solomon. Two are titled The Sayings of the Wise, or More Sayings of the Wise. And the last two chapters of Proverbs are attributed to Augur, son of Jacob, and King Lemuel. King Solomon wrote three books in the Old Testament. Song of Songs, written when he was young and in love. Proverbs, written in middle age when his intellectual powers were at their peak. And Ecclesiastes, written in old age when he was disappointed and disillusioned with life. So what do we know about King Solomon himself? We know that Solomon loved the Lord. He prayed for an understanding mind which could distinguish between good and evil. We know that his wisdom was God-given, and that he was it was accompanied by genuine humility. Let's look back in 1 Kings to find out a little bit more about King Solomon and his wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon, too, offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the local places of worship. The most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. That night, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. And God said, "What do you want? Ask, and it will be given to you." Solomon replied, "You showed faithful love to your servant, my father, David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued your faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on the throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart, such as no one else has had or ever will have. And I will give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands, as your father David did, I will give you a long life." Then one chapter later, 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, says, "God gave Solomon very great wisdom and understanding and knowledge as vast as the sands of the seashore. In fact, his wisdom exceeded that of all the wise men of the East and the wise men of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite and the sons of Mahal, Heman, Calcol, and Darda. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. He composed some 3,000 proverbs and wrote 1,005 songs. He could speak with authority about all kinds of plants, from the great cedar of Lebanon to the tiny hyssop that grows from the cracks in a wall. He could also speak about animals, birds, small creatures, and fish. And kings from every nation sent their ambassadors to listen to the wisdom of Solomon." That's our author, that we're looking at, wrote most of the book of Proverbs. So why was the book of Proverbs written? Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says this. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. The purpose Solomon wrote this book was to impart wisdom. Eugene Peterson writes, "Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves in." I like that. I'm going to say it again. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves in. As I've been reading through this book of Proverbs, I've been keeping this quote from Peterson in mind. Proverbs is an intentionally practical book. It deals with the everyday situations we find ourselves in. And it helps to point our decisions away from folly and towards wisdom. Irving Jensen writes, "One cannot help but be impressed after reading Proverbs that God is so vitally interested in the smallest detail of the daily walk of his children." Pastor Jeremy has just led us through a study of the book of James from February to June. For 5 months, we've been looking at becoming a Christian of character based on the inspired teachings of Jesus' half-brother, James. Well, Irving Jensen says, "The Epistle of James is one book of the New Testament which concentrates on the conduct of believers, just as Proverbs does in the Old Testament. In fact, James is sometimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament." So as we begin this series, The Way of Wisdom, can I give you some sound bites from our study of James that we've just done over the past 5 months? James 3:13 from The Message says, "Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessing." That's the kind of wisdom we're going to be looking at. At the beginning of our James study, Pastor Jeremy reminded us that as followers of Jesus, we have his Holy Spirit in us. Therefore, all the ingredients of good character are in us already. We can't muster this on our own. We need to better understand who we are in Christ and that our actions reflect it. During our study of James, we took a look at 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And that teaches us that by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. Obedience is not reading God's word and trying over and over to do it. It's about recognizing that you can't do it and giving up the control to allow God to do it through you. James 4:17 from The Message says, "If you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that, for you, is evil." Wisdom is about planting. Your choices are the seeds. Wisdom is the harvest. and because it's worth repeating, when we receive Jesus as Savior, we receive everything we need to live out our Christian life inside of us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just like James, and we've spent 5 months studying James, just like James, the book of Proverbs is like a roadmap or a GPS. When we come to a fork in the road, one way pointing toward wisdom and one way pointing toward folly, this book can help us, can help point the right way. By following the truths laid out in the book of Proverbs, we honor God and provide a witness to his goodness in our lives. The wise person of Proverbs is the righteous person, and no one is righteous except those clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So, the truly wise individual is a follower of Jesus. The Proverbs are mainly about personal ethics, not the sinner's way to God, but as the believers walk with God on this earth. Although the book is not intended to elaborate on the way of salvation, there are some key phrases, such as the fear of the Lord, that tell basically how a sinner is brought into fellowship with God. I want to give you 4 thoughts to think about as we interpret and apply Proverbs. Number one, these are instructions from the Lord. 86 times in Proverbs we find the name Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. Second, as we read through this book, we need to interpret wisdom as representing righteousness or holiness, which describes the heart of a person who truly knows God. Several years ago, I heard a pastor speak on righteousness and what righteousness means. Because we can use words sometimes and throw them out there and not really understand what they mean. Righteousness has 2 meanings. First of all, it means right relationship. So if I move over here a little bit and stand as best as I can underneath one of these spotlights, I'm in perfect relationship to that spotlight. And it means I'm casting very little shadow. But as I move further away, I have a white spot right here. If I move further away from that spotlight, my relationship to that spotlight is not quite as perfect. And my shadow gets cast larger and larger. Right relationship. Righteousness means right relationship with God, being in a right relationship with him. Second thing that righteousness means is right usefulness. So for example, I have a BlackBerry, and if I want to make a phone call, or if I want to surf the internet, or if I want to do a text message or something, then I'm using my BlackBerry in a righteous way. But if I say, oh, there's a loose nail over here on the stage, and I'm just going to come over here and use my BlackBerry and pound that loose nail in, that's not a righteous use of my BlackBerry. Not going to help the nail at all, and it's certainly not going to help the BlackBerry. So righteousness means right relationship and right usefulness. So wisdom, as we read wisdom, and we are finding that in the book of Proverbs, we need to interpret it as representing righteousness. And we need to interpret it as representing holiness. The word holiness means set apart for God. Set apart for God. So as we read wisdom, we need to be thinking, am I set apart for God? Am I righteous? Am I in a right relationship with him? Am I acting in a righteous way, the way God created me to act? And likewise, we need to interpret fool and folly as representing the wickedness of the unsaved. Third way of applying Proverbs, let the key verse of Proverbs 1:7 be the controller of all your interpretations of the many proverbs in this book. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's our key verse as we look at everything else in this book. And fourth, remember the purpose of Proverbs is to teach that there is not a temper, a look, a word, a movement, the most important action of the day, or the smallest relative duty in which we do not either deface or adorn the image of our Lord and the profession of his name. Even unbelievers recognize the value of Proverbs as a manual for conduct. How much more should it apply to Christians who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us live a life that this book describes? The purpose of Proverbs is to give wisdom, but folly might interrupt its purpose. There are advantages to seeking wisdom, but folly might prevent one from seeking it. And there are advantages to finding wisdom, but folly too often gets in the way. Most of the book of Proverbs is a grouping of unrelated sayings. In fact, Proverbs has been referred to as drive-by teachings. But this compilation of sayings from Solomon and others is not just a haphazard collection of common sense directives. Proverbs 9, 10 to 12 says, "Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer." Therefore, respect for God is the foundation of these wise sayings. They help the reader distinguish between two paths, the way of the wise and the way of the fool. They deal with almost all the major areas of life: growing up, marriage, sexuality, parenting, social justice, wise speech, work, and money. And many of these topics will be talked about over these summer months as we continue on in Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 is the motto of the book, and everything else in the book is to be seen in the light of this verse. Compliance to the sayings of Proverbs is more than just moral. It's spiritual. The fear of the Lord is the evidence of faith. Proverbs 3:5-7 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." The fear of the Lord requires personal knowledge of our Lord. To find the fear of the Lord is to find true knowledge by God's revelation. The fear of the Lord is demonstrated in a life of obedience, confessing and forsaking sin, and doing what's right. It's the true believer's task before God. I want to read a short devotional from Wisdom from the Bible, Daily Thoughts from the Proverbs. Says, "Standing on the shore of a great ocean, one is amazed at the force of the waves crashing on the rocks. The vast expanse of water is awe-inspiring and yet beautiful. Only a very foolish person would ignore the dangers presented by the sea, and yet only a fool would not be attracted by its beauty. The ocean is to be feared and respected, but it's also to be experienced. Despite our sense of awe, or perhaps because of it, we are drawn to the water, to be immersed in it, to become part of it. Our true enjoyment of the surf comes when we enter in, but only when we understand its power. The same is true of God. We stand in awe before him, wisely cautious in the face of his power. Yet we long to know him, to be united with him. The wise pursue him with all their heart, while the foolish ignore him or reject him through their fear. Once we understand the power of our Lord, this fear enables us to be with him, immersed in him, but always respecting his might. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I think."